I'm very much a product of my culture. And as a male, I have that ridiculous thing that we call a male ego. So it's not easy for me to stand up here and say that I'm a scaredy cat when it comes to heights. Now, I know that we have fancy words for it and that kind of a thing, but when I say that I'm afraid of heights, I'm not talking about legitimate fears, like that last stretch at Angel's Landing. I'm talking about a lily-livered scaredy cat. When I was younger, I played basketball, and everybody knows who has played basketball that if you have an outdoor hoop, the net gets worn out and you gotta change the net. So there I am on the stepladder, crawling up each step, hanging onto the sides of the ladder, reaching up my hand in a white-knuckled death grip as I grab the rim and try to thread the new net through the orange rings. I am 4 feet off the ground. So knowing this about myself, it was unusual that I decided to paint the walls to the entryway of our old house. Our house is 2 stories tall. The entryway had an open ceiling. So you take the 9 feet ceiling from the first floor, and you add it to the 9 foot ceiling of the second floor, plus, this is important when you're afraid of heights, that extra foot from the floor joists between the floors, you're 19 feet up in the air. I thought about this for months. How I'm going to get myself up to such a tall height, the ladder that I would need, how I'm going to get that ladder up there. And there's obstacles in the way. It's an entryway. We had a chandelier. It's not like a fancy crystal chandelier. It's the kind of thing you get at Home Depot or something like that. But still, it was in the way. So I've got to get the ladder around there somehow. And then above the doorway, we had a window. So when I'm getting the ladder around the chandelier, I can't have it so low that it pokes through the window and breaks the glass. And then when I climb up, I can't have both hands on the side of the ladder. I've got to get paint and a paintbrush up there. But I did it. And it's amazing that as you think about this, what people go through, the lengths that they go through when they're facing change, even if it's stupid, silly little change, like painting a wall. And the Apostle Paul went through change. And he started off as a Jew, a very devout Jew, a very committed Jew, a Pharisee, someone who was completely committed to following the Jewish law so that they could get God's attention and he would show up and bring about the political change and a revolution against the Romans that the Pharisees wanted. He was very zealous in his pursuit of being a Pharisee, and when these new people, these Christians, came popping around Jerusalem and talked about how Jesus was the Jewish Messiah and that he had died for their sins and you could have a relationship and be saved through Jesus, he went around persecuting these Christians. He wanted them arrested. He wanted them thrown in jail. He wanted them removed from Jerusalem because they were causing people to not do what he thought you needed to do to follow God. But then, as he's going after these Christians, change comes into his life. As he's going to Damascus, God shows up and Paul becomes a Christian. But that's not the change I'm talking about with Paul. Because after that, Paul led a life that had routine. It had a way of doing things. He traveled around the Eastern Mediterranean preaching Jesus to people who had not heard Jesus before. He had a way of going about it. He went into the cities. He had a method as he went into the cities of who he was going to talk to and what he was going to say. And he journeyed around the Eastern Mediterranean 3 times. And he saw all kinds of places, and we know these places because he wrote letters to them, and we see them in the Bible. We've got them to the Corinthians and the Philippians and the Ephesians and the Galatians and Thessalonians, and they're all over, and we can read these, and we know what he was saying and what he was doing with these people. And so it's unusual that when Paul came to the point in his life, near the end of his third missionary journey, when he's sitting in Greece, he decides to write about this change to the Christians in Rome, a city he had never been to, a church he had not established. And this letter is called the Letter to the Romans. And it's a long letter. It's Paul's longest letter, and it goes into great detail in terms of the theology of explaining who Christ is, what Christ did, what it means to have faith in Christ, how we should live as Christians. But at the end of this letter, in chapter 15, starting about verse 14, Paul speaks personally. And he talks about this change that is occurring. And he explains to the Romans, he didn't write this letter to tell them what to do. He trusts their faith. He trusts that they can correct themselves. His mission is not a mission in which he is trying to work on top of the work that somebody else has done. His mission is to speak to those who have never heard Jesus before. And he is looking out and he's seeing, is there any room left for me? And at verse 22, Paul writes to the Romans, for this reason, I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer see any room for my work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey to Spain by you, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. At the present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem and bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have agreed to make a contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. Macedonia and Achaia wanted to do this, and indeed, they owe it to Jerusalem. For if the Gentiles have come in to share in the spiritual blessings, Jerusalem, the Gentiles ought also to be of service to Jerusalem in material blessings. After I have completed this and delivered what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will be coming in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will, I will come to you with joy and be refreshed in your presence. And may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And so as Paul is writing, he's talking about change. He first starts talking off about the way things have been. For this reason, he's talking about what his ministry has been about. His ministry has not been about going to communities, to Rome, where others have come and have preached Jesus and have set up churches. His ministry has been about going to communities that have not heard Jesus before. And it's for this reason that Paul has not come to Rome. He's been so often hindered. But change has come. But now I can see you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, his ministry is changing. He no longer sees him having work in the Eastern Mediterranean. He no longer sees him having a role of going to communities that have not heard Jesus before. And when we see this, you have no longer have any room for work in these regions? Is Paul nuts? I mean, we're talking about Paul. What do you mean he doesn't have any room for work in these regions? He has set up churches in all these cities. He's put disciples and leaders in all these cities. He doesn't have any room for work? Is he serious? It's like, I'll tell you, the 21st century could tell Paul a thing or two about the work that he could still be doing. His work isn't done. It's just starting. He's worked hard. He's made a name for himself. He's well known. He's hit the big time. It's ready. It's sitting there. As he's going back, if we would look at Acts and see, as he's going back, as he's traveling back to Jerusalem from after writing this letter, we can see the work that he's doing. And in a little while, he's going to get together with all of these disciples he's set up. He's going to get together on an island and spend time with them for a week, where he's going to teach them and encourage them, and they're going to enjoy each other's company. It's like, hello, Paul, a week-long seminar. Like you can't run other seminars for the rest of your career? You've got some great cities here that you've set up there along the coast. How about a speaking tour? Pick the nice places. Look for the places that are on the coast. They've got the 4- and 5-star hotels. Go to those places. You can charge for your speaking with your experience. People know this. The 21st century knows this. This is the way you do things. Play a little golf. Catch a little snorkeling on the side. He's set. What do you mean there's no room for work? You don't want to travel. You've been traveling a lot. Okay, fine. Take a load off. Rest for a while. You're from Tarsus? Go to Tarsus. You've got a new home, Antioch. Go take up time in Antioch. People know you're there. They'll come talk to you. Paul's got some amazing war stories he could tell. People have come from all over asking him about this. Paul, tell us about that time they hid you in the basket and they lowered you down the wall so you could escape from the city because people were after you. How about that time you were in Ephesus and you're in jail and you're convinced you're going to get executed? How'd you get through that, dude? What about the time in Lystra? You were stoned. They drug you outside the city and they left you for dead. How did you get up and keep going after an experience like that? Paul has so much he could be teaching these people. There is so much that they could learn from this. It's time for him to just stop and rest and retire and enjoy the good life. That's what the 21st century would tell him to do. But no, he doesn't see any room for work because he has an understanding of what his calling is, what his mission is. It's to go where Jesus has not been preached. So he's going to go to Spain. Now again, from the 21st century, we think, Spain, cool. All right, I know where Spain is. It's on the Mediterranean. You've been in the eastern part of the Mediterranean. There's Greece, Italy, Spain. Yeah, they're all kind of in the same place. Sure, Spain's on the other part of the Mediterranean Sea, but it's all the same general area. That sounds like a good idea. We look at this as kind of, you're in Mesquite, and then you're going to move. You're going to move to Las Vegas or St. George, you know, kind of in the same general area. From the 21st century, we completely miss what's going on. The Greeks taught that Spain was on the edge of the world. After Spain, there was water, and then the world ended. So when Paul is talking about going to Spain, he's not talking about going to Las Vegas or St. George. He's talking about going to the far western end of the world. He's talking about going to Hawaii or Japan or Australia. He's talking about going to the other side of the world. This is a huge, huge change in physical location that Paul is talking about. But it isn't just talking about a change in physical location, it's also a change in his lifestyle. Because where he was in the Eastern Mediterranean, this was a Greek culture. It had been conquered by Alexander the Great. And they imposed Greek culture on this, and they had a Greek way of doing things. Everybody spoke Greek. Everybody worshipped the Greek gods. You had Zeus, you had Poseidon, you had Hades. People knew who these gods were. They had their temples, they had their way of doing things. The Greek culture was a popular culture. Spain was never conquered by Alexander the Great. There's no Greek culture in Spain. Spain was conquered by people from England called Druids. They had their own way of doing things, their own ideas about gods, their own culture. They conquered the northern and western parts of Spain about 800 years before Paul wrote this letter. Spain was also conquered by people coming up from North Africa. Again, a different culture with different gods and different stories and a different way of doing things. And it was this culture that had been blended in Spain. It had nothing to do with the Greeks. It had nothing to do with the culture and the lifestyle that Paul had grown up in. The Romans came, but they came a little later. And when they came, they didn't remove the culture. They just sort of put their stories and their way of doing things on top of it. So when Paul is talking about going to Spain, he's talking about going to a foreign land. It's not just on the edge of the world, but it's foreign to him as far as culture. It's also going to require Paul to change his routine. When you look at Acts, you see that when Paul went into these cities, he had a routine. He would go into the cities and he would find the Jewish synagogue. And he would open up the Bible, the Old Testament, and he would explain Jesus out of the Old Testament to the Jews and explain how Jesus was the Jewish Messiah and what it was that Jesus had done and how the Old Testament showed that Jesus was going to be coming and what Jesus was going to do. He could go to cities and find Jews because of what had happened to the Jewish nation several hundred years before Paul was born. The Jewish nation had been invaded. First, the northern kingdom had been invaded by the Assyrians. And when the Assyrians invaded and conquered the northern kingdom, they pulled the Jews out of their homes and they removed them from the land of Israel. And they spread them out. They spread them out all over the eastern Mediterranean because they didn't want them staying in their homeland where they could unite and rebel against the Assyrian Empire. The Babylonians came about 150 to 200 years later, and they did the same thing to the southern kingdom. They pulled the Jews out, and they spread them out all over the eastern Mediterranean. And we call these Jews who live in the eastern Mediterranean the diaspora. Now, when the Persian Empire came back, they allowed the Jews to come back to this land, and we can read about it in Ezra and Nehemiah. But not all the Jews came back. A lot of them made homes in these new cities. And so Paul could go to them. And they knew the Jewish God because they were Jews. They knew the Jewish scriptures. And Paul could talk to them in a language that he had been trained to understand and a faith that he understood. When Paul's going to Spain, there's no Jews. He's going to have to change his routine, the way he's doing things. So it's not just that he's saying that there's no work. He's talking about a complete change in his whole way of doing things. And Paul recognizes that he can't do this by himself because he says, I'll see you in passing as I go to Spain. And he hopes to be helped in his journey to Spain by the Roman Christians. This is a huge undertaking and he needs their help. But first he needs to be refreshed because this is going to happen after he enjoys their company for a while. And this is the change that Paul is facing. But there's another odd thing in the way that Paul approaches this change, because he then turns around and he says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem. What? Where are you going? Jerusalem? Why? That makes no sense. Paul's writing this letter in Greece. Greece is right next to Italy. And the way that the Romans had set up their empire, they had great travel systems. And there were wonderful roads that went between Greece and Italy. He could have hopped on the road and easily gotten over to Italy. He was in a coastal town of Corinth. There were all kinds of boats. Get on the boat. Just sail over to Rome. Piece of cake. You're right there. Instead, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's completely the opposite way. Rome is west of where he is, a little bit to the north. Jerusalem's south and a little bit to the east. He's going in the exact opposite directions. We all learned in math that the closest distance between two points is a straight line. He's not taking a straight line to Rome at all. He's heading off way down to Jerusalem and making this huge old triangle out of this thing. What in the world is Paul thinking? I mean, we know how to deal with change. This kind of change, he needs to plan. He needs to prepare. He needs to gather his team. He needs to find out if these Romans are going to help him. He doesn't need to procrastinate. You're going to Jerusalem? The reason he's going to Jerusalem is he's bringing aid. Macedonia and Achaia, these are two regions, these are two Roman provinces. Basically, it's northern and southern Greece. They've made a collection that they want to give to, it says, the saints in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem. Now, this collection was important. Jerusalem had a huge homeless problem at this time. A lot of the Jews were small farmers. They lived out in the countryside. They had to pay huge taxes to the Roman government, to the Jewish government, temple taxes. To pay these taxes, they had to go into debt. They had to mortgage the farm. They were just one bad harvest away from losing everything. And in the decade prior to the time that Paul wrote this letter, times were bad. There were famines, harvests were bad, people were losing their farms, and so they were wandering into Jerusalem homeless. No job, nothing. The Christians in Jerusalem had a big homeless problem. And there were a lot of homeless people that were part of the Christian church. They needed help. And there were other parts of the empire that were doing well. And Paul was going to be visiting those parts. And so before Paul went off, leaders from the church in Jerusalem had come to Paul and said, hey, when you're out there, can you see if people are willing to share with us? Can you take up a collection? And then when you come back, you can help us out here. And as he went along, people were very generous. And we can read about it in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Paul is explaining to the Corinthian church. He tells us about this collection and how the Corinthians were eager to give money. They wanted to give money to the poor in Jerusalem. But as important as this collection was, this wasn't something that Paul had to do. Paul had very faithful, dependable people who were traveling with him. Titus was someone, and if you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you see that Paul put Titus in charge of the collection. Titus was the one who was gathering the money from Corinth. And Paul even says in this letter, it doesn't have to be him who goes. You know, have Titus go. You trust him, have him go. Paul doesn't have to be part of this collection. In other parts, we see where Luke and Timothy, again, dependable, faithful followers of Paul, they were part of this collection. He could have sent them. Paul's got a lot on his plate right now in terms of the changes that are coming his way. He doesn't have to be the guy to go to Jerusalem. He could delegate this and give this to someone else. But he sees it through. He decides to go anyway. And his decision to go is even more astounding because of what he is facing as he's going to Jerusalem. He says to the Roman Christians, I appeal to you, brother, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. Paul is talking about the Jews in Jerusalem. When Paul first became a Christian, he preached in Jerusalem. The Jews knew who he was. He was a Pharisee. He had been arresting Christians, and now he's changed sides. He's a traitor. He's gone to the dark side. They want him arrested. They want him put in jail, and they want an end to this nonsense where you are leading the Jewish people away from following the law, from the very thing that the Pharisees demanded that the Jewish people do. The Christians had to send Paul out of Jerusalem because his life was in danger. And so when Paul went on his missionary journeys, Jerusalem wasn't his base. That was too dangerous for him. Other cities were. Antioch up the coast was his base. And so now he's coming to Jerusalem. He's facing this huge monumental change. He could find someone else to take this collection there, but yet he's going there. He's putting himself in harm's way. He knows what he's doing as he's going each step of the way, traveling to Jerusalem. People are saying to him, Paul, you don't have to go. What are you doing? Send somebody else. Don't go, Paul. Don't go. But he still keeps going. And so as we look at this change, he's facing this change. This is not a man who is approaching this like someone in the 21st century. This is not a man who has short-timer's disease. It's not someone who sees the change coming and he's just going to go through the motions to finish the tasks he has to finish before he can bring about the change. This is a man who understands what his service to God is. This is not a man who, even though he's longed to go to Rome, is not treating Rome like an item on a bucket list. It isn't just a place that he's always wanted to go to, and so when he finally gets the chance, he's just going to drop everything and go. He's finishing it out because he sees that this is his role. This is where God has him going. And even when he talks about finally going to Rome, he wants it to be by God's will that he goes to Rome with joy. It's by God's will that he goes to Rome and becomes refreshed. And through this, Paul has peace. And he's experiencing the peace of God, and he prays that the Roman Christians can also experience that peace of God. May the God of peace be with you. And as you look at this change, it kind of leads to the question in your mind, well, what happened? Did Paul make it to Spain? He saw it coming. Did he get there? And we don't know. We don't know. If you read Acts, you find out that it did not work out the way that Paul hoped it would. When he got to Jerusalem, his fears came true. He was arrested by the Jewish leaders and put in jail. And he was in jail for 2 years in Jerusalem. And then when the Roman governor changed, he was pulled out of jail and the charges were brought against him and he was facing execution because the Jews accused him of rebelling against the Roman government. Paul was preaching about a king of kings, a lord of lords. That meant a king above Caesar the king, a lord above Caesar the Lord. This is treason. This is the kind of thing that you could get killed for in the Roman Empire. This is the kind of thing that they crucified Jesus for. And so Paul appeals as a Roman citizen to Caesar, and he's going to go to Rome as part of the legal process. He's not going there as he wanted. He's not going there with joy. He's not going there to be refreshed by the Romans, Christians. He's going there in chains. Paul ends up in Rome. Change did come about. It's just it was a change to Paul's plans for change. Once he got there, maybe he made it to Spain afterwards. We don't know. Acts ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome. And he's been there for 2 years and under the Roman legal system. After 2 years, if your accusers haven't come, they set you free. And the way that Acts ends, his accusers had not yet come. And when we read some of his other letters, like to Titus and Philemon, it appears that maybe Paul got out of Rome. We don't know, though, because in 2 Timothy, we know that Paul definitely was killed in Rome. He was in prison and he was executed in Rome. And so we just don't know. A lot of people think that Paul never really made it to Spain. From a historical perspective and archaeology, we can see that Christians were in Spain, but the earliest we can date it back to is to about 200 years after Paul. We can't find evidence of Christians prior to this time. Doesn't mean that they weren't there. We just can't find them. But there's one letter hanging out there. It's a letter that was written about 35 years after Paul wrote this letter. It was a letter written by a man named Clement who lived in Rome. And he was a leader of the Christian church in Rome. And he wrote to other Christians and he referred to Paul in his letter. And he referred to Paul as a minister all throughout the Eastern Mediterranean, which we know about, and also to the far western ends of the empire. Clement never uses the word Spain, but when he describes the far western ends of the empire, he uses words that people used to describe Spain. So maybe Paul made it to Spain after all. We just don't know. But in looking at change, it's almost fitting that we don't know. Because today, as we look at change, we don't know. We know that change is out there. We see it all the time. We experience it. We see others experience it. I know of a married couple that they've struggled with their marriage. They've talked back and forth. There have been some real ups and downs. But lately, there have been a lot more ups than downs, and what they've realized is that they need change in their life. They need a change of location. They've got family pressures and other things, and they just need a change. And so they're planning, and they're preparing, and they're going about this of how do we get a job in a new area. They've identified the places that they want to go to. And they're working, trying to get jobs so that they can move their family. And as they are looking at opportunities, they're constantly weighing it. Is this the kind of change that we want? Is this going to bring about what it is we're looking for? Are we making a mistake? There's also change that goes on that we never see coming. It can be really difficult change. It's the young couple. They've had a baby. They're looking forward to life. She's pregnant. They plan. We can settle here. I like my job. Things will work out. We need more room. Let's buy a house. They're so optimistic. They're so excited. And then that test came back. And they saw something. And they're worried about the baby. Looks like there's a birth defect. And look, it's going to be physical challenges. The baby's going to be okay mentally, but physically there could be huge changes. So now everything is called into question. We need to be around family. There's no family here. I need to find a new job. We can't afford that house anymore. We're going to have medical bills. We need to save our money for that. And they're in that place between coping with the possible change and hoping. Because as the baby grows, they can do more tests. They don't know for sure. The baby could still be okay. And this is the way that we face change. Change is horribly stressful to us. Psychologists talk about change all the time. They talk about, because of the stress of change, we need to go through preparing for the change. We need to accept and come to grips with the fact that the change is occurring. We need to have time. We need to have time to heal from the damage that the change can bring about. We need to have our equilibrium restored. And we just need to move on. And when they look at change in today's culture, it's not the way that Paul looked at change when he was writing to the Romans. Because there's no room, there's no talk about God when we talk about change in today's culture. All of the discussion is that you've got to find it within yourself. You've got to find it within yourself to be strong. You've got to find it within yourself to accept. You've got to find it within yourself to get your new equilibrium and to move on. But that's not what Paul did. Paul trusted God. And it's so easy for us now to say, oh, well, just trust God. It's two simple words. We can throw it around so easily. We've been Christians. We all know. I know I'm supposed to trust God. It's so easy to say. It can be so hard to do. So hard to do. What does it mean to trust God? How do you trust God with what I'm going through? I didn't ask for this. I didn't see this coming. It's easy to get mad. It's easy to be resentful. That's what's easy to do. Trusting is not easy at all. So how do we trust God? Well, we do what Paul did. Paul didn't rely on himself. He didn't look for the strength from himself. Paul had this amazing ministry. Paul had made it. He had hit the big time, but he doesn't hang on to it. He lets go. He says, my job is to go where Christ has not been preached. It's not to build on what other people are doing. It's not to come to you, Roman Christians, and to tell you what to do. I trust your faith. I trust that you can correct yourself. My ministry, my service to God, is to go somewhere else. And so if in the Eastern Mediterranean he no longer sees room for his work, he's letting go. He's not insisting, this is my church, this is the way we do it. He's letting go of his lifestyle. He's looking at going to a foreign lifestyle. He's letting go of his routine. He's having to go through a different way of doing things. He's letting go. It's so hard to let go because in our lifestyle, in our possessions, in our way of doing things, in our routines, in our money, in our jobs, in our family and our friends, that's where we find our security, in this culture. That's what we trust. Trusting God means we have to get above those things. We've got to find something other than our routine to get us through the day. We've got to find something other than our money or our house or our cars or whatever it is that makes us feel secure. That's what trusting God means. Paul doesn't do it alone, though. He isn't the Lone Ranger like our culture tells us we need to be. Our American culture, our culture of independence, our culture of liberty, our culture of political freedom, our culture of, I don't need your charity. That's not Paul's approach. We're not alone here. We're part of the body of Christ. There are lots of believers who share with us, who can help us. And Paul, as great as Paul is, as deep of an understanding as Paul had of God, he's looking to the Roman Christians for help. He's hoping that they will help him on his way to Spain after he enjoys their company for a while. He's looking to them for comfort. He can get this because he's telling them what he wants. I see change coming in my life. I'm looking at going to Spain. I need your help. I want to come and see you and enjoy your company. I need your comfort. I need to be refreshed by you. He's not going alone. And so as we go through change, we can't go through this alone. We've got to talk. We've got to share with people. We've got to look to others for support and for comfort. We're a community. We're a body of Christ, and we've got to act like it. We can't just be independent Americans. And us, as we're not going through change, in Paul's letter, we see what we should become as well. As a body, as a community, we need to be a place that someone longs to come to, like Paul longed to go to Rome. We need to be a place where when people come here, they're comforted. When people come here, they're refreshed. We need to be a place that offers help. And it's so wonderful that we have a pastor who tells us this every day. He's got a map up to let us know that it's not just about us and Mesquite. There's a lot of people who are hurting out there in the world. We support missionaries. They come here and we get to hear their stories. We need to take this and we need to be a comfort to them. We need to be refreshment for them. We need to be a place that they long to come to. But it's not just the missionaries that we support. As we see people in our community who need help, we need to be reaching out to them as well. We need to be a community that people know is a loving community and that when they come here, they will feel God's love. And if we do all of this, the God of peace will be with us. And all those things that psychologists tell us that we need to get as we go through change, we need to be able to accept. We need to be able to get healing. We need to be able to reestablish our equilibrium. And we need to be able to move on. All of these things, that's what God's going to do for us. That's what trusting God means. That's what the God of peace, being with the God of peace, does. And that's what Paul is doing. We see a man who has accepted. We see a man who is healed. We see a man who has his bearings and who's moving on. And even when changes come to his change, he still goes on. So as we close, I pray, God, I pray that you would be with us, that you would help us through changes. We all go through changes. It's just the way life is. We live in a fallen world that's separated from you, and life throws stuff at us. And we bring on stuff. And I pray that as we go through change, we wouldn't be so reliant on ourselves. I pray that we would learn to let go, that we wouldn't look to security for all the things that our culture tells us that we need to look to security for. I pray that we wouldn't be trusting our routine, that we wouldn't be trusting our finances, that we wouldn't be trusting our possessions, but that we would somehow be able to let go of that. And even at the risk of losing those things, we still trust you, and we're relying on you, and we're praying to you. And I pray that as a body, we would be a body that can help people through change, that we can offer them comfort, that we can offer them refreshment, that we can pray for them and strive together with them in our prayers to God on their behalf. And I ask that you be with us and that you give us your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.